But hey, welcome to Central Vineyard. Welcome. We are in the season of Lent. Lent is just kind of warm up for Easter. Lent is a time in the church, about 40 plus days, where people take time to kind of make space in their life to reorient how we interact with God, with Jesus, and how we interact with people. And I'm going to get this right sometime. I've got a little itchy beard thing going. Well, anyway, so Lent is a time we move away. And this Lent, we've done something a little different. We've been working to make room for one thing in our lives, and that is make room for a practice of prayer that is always making room in our heart to discern God's will, to be obedient to Him, and to experience His love. So I know I've seen all these studies about 8 weeks. If you have a pattern of doing something on a daily basis for 8 weeks, it begins a process of rewiring the synaptic pathways in our brain. So I thought, what if we could do one thing for 8 weeks as a church that would launch us into a more productive relationship? What did I just say? Productive relationship with God. Western culture. Okay, in a more intimate relationship with our God. See how the into a more intimate relationship with our God. And guess what? Intimacy produces more fun in the kingdom of God. The closer we grow to God, the more party there is to be had in our relationship with God. So, and one constant theme we're coming back to, and I cannot, obviously, just by my little verbal flub a little bit ago, I can't be reminded of this too much, that the mission of God comes out of the experience of God's love. The mission of God springs forth from hope in Christ. So when we've been talking about this prayer of examine, where we're starting with two basic questions. What are we most grateful for? What are we least grateful for? But the prayer of examine is something where those questions get remixed and can evolve into countless forms. We're basically giving you like eggs, flour, and milk, but there's countless recipes that include those three ingredients. So there's been, over the last several hundred years, there's been so many books written about this. What we're trying to do is give you a simple tool that can evolve and oscillate and change throughout your whole life to make space for your experience of God. And we are in Lent, we're practicing this, and we're going to kind of cap off our celebration with Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus took all the evil, all the violence, all the torture, all the accusation that the world and that the devil could bring against Him. He took it all, was tortured and killed. You know, any totalitarian regime, their two major weapons are torture and murder. Jesus took both of those, and then He came back 3 days later saying, I've exhausted the power of evil. I've won. I've paid the price. I've taken the burden of all sin, all shortcoming, all abuse, all selfishness in the world. I've taken it upon myself. You can be my follower. I can be your king. I can be your savior. I can be your Lord. I, the Son of God, can be near you. I am the God you can know. You know, God is a pretty overwhelming concept, but we believe God made the first move to know us. God initiated a relationship through His Son Jesus so we can know Him. Otherwise, we're the goodness of God in the containers of our mind. We are all spiritually autistic. We are all spiritually autistic. There's too much to take in our brains will freeze. But God stoops down and enters into our world. Jesus enters our world in a way that we can begin to grasp. He becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. And so it's kind of like God's plan, God's IEP for us to be able to have a relationship with Him is Jesus Christ. And so Easter is the biggest celebration. Easter's the reason why we celebrate everything else. It's kind of like the prime celebration that fuels every party that there's encourage you to have every day of the week. So I want to do an examine today. We're going to be talking about how the examine fuels discernment and decision-making. And this gets into some really difficult material. And this also gets into a very contested and debated and emotionally heated realm of Christianity. You know, how do we make decisions? And this is not the most marketable answer to that question because it's not a simple formula. It's not an algorithm for decision-making. It's not a couple Bible principles that will make everything clear. It actually, I'm going to probably complicate some lives here if you actually buy into what I'm saying today. But I believe the heavy lifting will be worth it. So just want to do a survey here and realize this is a judgment-free zone, just like Planet Fitness. How many people have memberships to Planet Fitness that they haven't canceled yet? Okay, it's like, yeah, that is my never-ending reminder on my statement that the flesh is weak. Well, anyway, how many people are living with the consequences of a bad decision? Wow, this is pretty relevant. How many people have felt like ashamed because of a decision they've made? So, yeah, this is, wow, score! I didn't even, subscribe to churchpolls.com to find out if this was relevant. I just went with my gut, and I guess it was right. So I figure, you know, humans pretty much struggle with a lot of the same things, and that goes for Christians. So decisions and making decisions and living with decisions is super difficult. And a lot of times we get progressively more paralyzed with each decision we end up making. So I want to do a prayer for a bit to kind of go through the last couple of years of maybe decisions we've made. If we could, zone this place for a little bit of privacy, eyes closed, heads down, try to maybe sit a little straight in your seat. If you've been with us, we've been manually slowing our bodies down a bit. So this may seem weird to some of you, but not all weird is bad. So I ask you guys to do the whole in through the nose, out through the mouth, slowly, just a big breath where you actually have to like maybe lift up your shoulders to fill your chest up. A big breath, then slowly release it. Let's try that again. In, out. Now, as a sign of kind of release and being on guard, if you could just hold your hands in your lap and maybe let them kind of hang open. You don't have to hold them palm up, but just let them hang open. Let's take three more breaths. In, out. Deep breath in. Out. So, looking back in the last four or five years, I'd like to think about three of the biggest decisions that we've made in the last 4 or 5 years. Some of these decisions are actual, like, outward things you've done in your life, maybe choosing to accept a job, maybe choosing to enter a relationship with someone, choosing to end a relationship. But maybe this decision was an internal decision that you made. Not to trust, not to forgive, maybe you made an internal decision to forgive. Yeah. Maybe out of these three decisions, two or three of them may even be great decisions, and this is a time to celebrate. This doesn't have to all be, you know, lament. There is a time to dance. So if you're like me, you get to kind of go between dancing and weeping. I think that's a lot of times a human experience. So as we think about three decisions, I want you to pick one of those decisions now, and I want to ask a question. I want you to kind of address this to God, like you're talking to God in your mind, that you're processing this. What are you most grateful for about how you made that decision? Did you learn something in that decision? Is there something you did that was really formative and helpful for your spirit? What are you grateful for about your decision making? Now maybe ask that question about the three decisions you're holding in your mind. Now what, those three decisions, what about the process are you least grateful for? And that can be something outside that guided the process. We don't have control over every variable. Sometimes decisions are made for us, or sometimes we're given specific choices that are not of our choice. So what are you least grateful for about the decision process? Now, we're going to ask a question that is part of the exam, and we haven't really talked about it now because we're trying to form some simple habits here. But I want to think of another filter to run through those three decisions. What about that process do you think glorified God the most? Like believing that our whole lives are able to be an act of worship, that we can live our lives as like a living sacrifice. What about that decision process glorified God? And you know, the converse of that would be, what about the process of making those decisions? Each decision, in retrospect, do you think was least glorifying to Jesus? Now, I need to say is when we bring up hard stuff like that, we have to keep something in mind, and that is nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we bring up hard things, when we bring up sin, a lot of people think of sin, they think of condemnation. But if we're talking about Jesus in the mix, sin is just something we give to him and find healing and repentance. It's not bad when sin comes to the surface. It's actually really freeing. Anytime God puts his finger on a shortfall, shortcoming, or rebellion, he's just inviting you to have a deeper relationship with him. There's no shame. So hopefully you've come up with some things that have glorified God, and I also hope that some of you, if you've had elements of your decision making that have not glorified God, that you're ready to give them away to God, that you're ready to receive grace. I'm going to read a passage of scripture that has to be held in your mind every time you're making a decision. I feel like decisions made out of a state of being aware of God's love are healthier than decisions where we're unsure about God's love. So this is Romans 8, 38 through 39. I want you just to imagine this is true. If you do not believe it's true, just check your disbelief at the door and suspend it for a minute and just ask to yourself what it would mean if this verse is true. It's Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things in the present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. Okay, you don't need to close your eyes anymore. But if it helps to listen, go ahead. Guys, I've made some terrible decisions, and I've made some amazing decisions. And I find when I ask myself these questions, I'm often reminded about how God has guided me to make good decisions, and I praise him for it. There's certain decisions I live with the implications of every day. Like marrying Adrian, I get to, for this time, see my daughter before she goes to school every day. And I get to say, it's a good thing we got together. At the end, you know, I get reminded, in fact, so many times I say, what am I most grateful for? It has to do a conversation with my spouse or kids. You know? But then again, I've made some terrible decisions. Now, conventional wisdom, and I want to talk about discernment in terms of Christian discernment, not decision-making in general. The Christian discernment is discernment made in the context of a relationship with Christ that is growing closer and closer. Now, some things that pass for Christian discernment are just common sense and sometimes actually work against following Jesus. Sometimes common sense is not a kingdom ideal. You know, we do a cost-benefit analysis. You know, I've even told people this, oh, you're making a decision, take a piece of paper, fold it in half, write every good thing about this decision, every benefit, and then every risk or every cost of that decision. And then whatever is the biggest column dictates the decision, something like that. Now, that's an oversimplification. But oftentimes, we are called to take risks not knowing whether the outcome is going to be positive or not. And we all live lives that have benefited from people making decisions that had more costs to them than benefits. We all have been enriched by the decisions to embrace a greater hardship that people have made. And those people made that decision to embrace a greater hardship because of their relationship with Jesus, not because of a cost-benefit analysis. Now, a lot of times God can use that form of analysis, but it always has to be held within a robust prayer life, in a regular practice of simple prayer with God. This prayer of examine, if I just summarize, if you just hear one thing, is if we pause to talk to God more often, we're slowing down a bit. When we slow down a bit, we're less apt to make bad decisions. Just the very slowing nature of pausing 2 to 3 times a day and saying, God, what am I grateful for? What am I least grateful for? Maybe you've upped it to God. How have you expressed your love to me today? God, how have you given me the grace to express your love to somebody else? You know, all these little remixes of the question. Pausing to do that a couple days, I mean, it's kind of like you're touching base with the server. You're pinging the server. You're keeping that connection open with God. The thing about the prayer of examine is you don't really hang up after the prayer. You're still online with God. Now, I come from an age where if you wanted to connect to the internet, you had to dial a phone number. I know most of you have no contact. You had to dial a phone number and wait for a connection. It made these really cool sounds. I actually did that on the 300 baud modem, which means nothing to you, except, well, at least to no one under 45. And it was a dial-up connection. But with God, we have an always-on connection. And one way to keep that connection is just kind of moving the mouse a little. You know, it keeps the screen from going asleep on your computer. Just nudge the mouse a little bit to keep the screen from going into sleep mode. And that's what the prayer of examine does. It keeps us from going into, like, shutdown mode. It doesn't have to be super big. You know, it have you guys ever felt like, man, I never pray. I'm going to just take a whole day and pray and pray, pray, pray. And you have like this guilt-motivated prayer binge. Who's, you ever done that? Guilt-motivated Bible binges or prayer binges? Okay, so I'm, oh, three people. Three people. Okay, we're the only neurotic people here, I guess. But the difference is doing something simple with consistency often has more pay dirt than trying to make up for lost time, because you can't. You cannot make up for lost time. That's actually physically impossible. I know there's some science fiction that would say otherwise, but it doesn't work. Time travel is possible, but only moving forward. You can't go back. Or as my son said, there's rules one time. So the thing about in my life right now, being married and being a parent, my decisions have an impact that's bigger than mine. And then I became a pastor. Then Adrian and I planted this church. And the circle of decision impact, it's like the more responsibility grows, the more we's got to slows. The more responsibility grows, the more we's got to slows. I'm trying my best Muhammad Ali rhyming. It's not quite up to par, but we're getting there. I've made bad decisions that have actually impacted a lot of people here. It's been rough. Hopefully the good decisions at the end of the day, more good was done than bad. But the thing that impacts our decisions is fear. In the scriptures say perfect love casts out fear. Bad decisions come from the soil of fear. Good decisions come from the soil of love. But so many of us have fear-based relationships with God. We're trying to figure out how to do everything right so we can be good enough for God, versus he's saying, I've done everything right. If you just let me in your life, I'll sort things out. One of the fears, some of us have fears that are really like, they're caring fears. We don't want to hurt anyone. We don't want to cause any trouble. We have these fears that are very... They're things that people with a conscience have. You know, some people never fear hurting anyone because they're sociopaths. A lot of us, because we care about humanity, have fears that don't necessarily help us, but it's better than not caring. But there's also the FOMO issue, fear of missing out, or fear that we may something better might come along. I've seen that, like, we're like consumers and we're used to being able to find something better. I've seen people thinking, like, we do that in relationships sometimes. We're looking for the perfect spouse, which sometimes ends up looking for the person who can fake us out the best, right? Not us, as I'm not including me in that thing, because I've not been faked at all, and Adrian is a blessing to my life. I'm sorry, that could have been confusing there. But fear of missing out is another way. Like, we think, like, the best thing in life is always the most helpful thing for us, which isn't true. Sometimes the best job can ruin your life, and a crummy job can give space in your life to experience God. Sometimes the most remunerative job is a curse, and sometimes being on unemployment for a few more months is a blessing. Because the kingdom of God is often upside down. A lot of times, the least of these is the most important. Jesus put kids over anyone else. You know, they got to ditch in front of the line to meet with Jesus. So there's a psalm that I want us to keep in mind. And, you know, you can, like, throw a rock and hit a psalm that works here. Psalm's the big lyric sheet of the Bible. I want to read Psalm 46. And let's try to actually imbibe this as much as we listen to it. Let's try to drink this in as much as we listen. But Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. He is ever present, helping us in trouble. Oh, I got to read that again. I can't. We'll repeat this verse. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He said, be still and know that I am God. Verse 10 again. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Wow, that fortress thing keeps coming up in here. Well, it's repeated. If it's repeated, it must be important. God is the one that protects us from attacks. That is a huge burden. Do you feel that? Your shoulders should be just feeling a little loose now. Some of the burden of decision-making is taking off that God's going to protect us. God is here to lift a burden and keep you safe. In verse 1, it says he's an ever-present help in trouble. One way that we practice God's presence is by touching base with him with a simple prayer twice a day. This is how you'd get a couple people would go to a culture they've never been to, with a language never spoken, with the aims of sharing Jesus with people, and the way they were staying encouraged over the decades were remixing and repeating this prayer of examine. Because part of this is acknowledging God's presence and moving the mouse so the computer doesn't go into shutdown mode, moving it so we can continually have that interface with God freely open. And that is the ever-present help in trouble. There's two ways we can look at talking to God sometimes. We can use God as a crisis hotline, which, you know, half the time I get phone calls from people, it's regarding a crisis and not about, hey, do you have advice how we could do something wisely to avoid a crisis? Most of human nature is to reach out in a crisis and just drive on cruise control when everything's fine. So prayer is a crisis hotline versus prayer as our constant companion. And that's the thing. There's nothing really super pyrotechnic and amazing about the constant presence of God. It's just kind of like this, Mark Hurd called it, a strong hand of love hidden in the shadow. Strong hand of love hidden in the shadow. It's just this gentle touch, the gentle awareness. It's gentle movements in our life. Let's do some. Lace your hands together. Can everyone just lace their hands together? Okay, look down. Is your right thumb or your left thumb on top? Whose right thumb on top? Okay, any left thumbs on top? Okay, so you fit. Now, put your hands in the other position with the other finger on top. Lace them together. That feel weird? Close your eyes and think. Just think, what does this feel like? What am I feeling here? Change them again. Feels different, doesn't it? But not. That is what oftentimes the movement of God is like on our hearts. When we spend time in silence, when we slow down, sometimes we feel gentle little sensory pulls. People are like, did you hear an audible voice? Did you did a hand come in and carve something in the stonework or the plaster? Has happened. But a lot of times we are nudged by God. We are just given a little nudge, a little pull, a little sense of gravity in one direction or the other. But if we do this and we do this, if we squeeze really tightly, there's not much difference in these feelings. When we're always striving, always pushing, never pausing, never being still, and knowing that he is God. when we don't retreat away, like at the beginning of Mark and the beginning of Luke, where Jesus spends quiet time with the Father, we're not in a place to have that constant conversation. And we are not in a place to have that nudge. Moving forward in the psalm, it talks about, you know, the ever-present help, the ever-present God. And then it talks about God dwelling in the city of God. It's another word for the kingdom of God. The God's realm, God's influence over a place, God's lordship over a place. That when you are present to God, you occupy this space where God's influence is more present. You know, so many decisions in life don't come down to a Bible principle. There are, that you can, in fact, I've seen a lot of people make decisions and then try to justify their decision by what the Bible says. And you'll get in this debate where both people are using scripture to say why this is a wise decision or not. What we should be doing is questioning how we made the decision in the first place and slowing down. Oftentimes the debate is fruitless if we're not slowing. So this is not super spectacular, but this is life-giving, this slowing. I just want to share a couple of things that I've found so far in my life. And by the way, our Facebook page, Central Vineyard has a Facebook page. It's our most updated form of communication. And I have a book by my friend Larry Warner that goes much deeper with the topic I'm going with today. If anything catches your heart that I'm saying today, this book is a way to go deeper. It's on the Facebook page. Also, if you haven't joined our Facebook page, join it. We also have a CV men's page and CV women's page. I don't think we have CV pets yet, but those pages are helpful to join too. That's where people say, hey, I need a babysitter, or hey, I need a job, or hey, I'm hiring type of stuff. So it'd be helpful to join those to be more in the loop. But I put a link to that book on there. It's called Discernment by Larry Warner. It has a subtitle I can't remember offhand. But I want to just share a couple things that's slowing down that I've seen help my decision-making problems. First of all, I shoot from the hip. I can tend to be a very reactive person. My brain runs too fast. Sometimes it's gone so fast that I've had to go to a doctor to help put some dampers on how fast my brain moves. And I read very fast, I think very fast, I watch TV shows on double speed, unless they're really smart shows, you know. It's like the really thought-provoking shows get a normal speed, you know, the CW shows are on double speed, you know. But the slowness helps me not to have knee-jerk reactivity. The slowness helps me to breathe and think. So training your brain for slowness when you don't have to make a decision helps you not to spout off when you do have a decision to make. Other thing about spending time with God and cultivating a slowness through the prayer of examine is it nurtures your relationship with God. And not only that, if you have a family that is following Jesus together, you can actually help each other with this. You know, we ask each other in our family many times a day, what's been most life-giving at school today? What was most life-depleting? What are you celebrating? What are you mourning? What are you happy about? What are you angry? And sometimes we annoy each other by asking it so much. But the reality is, the more we ask that question, the less we fight. Serious. The days we've asked that question five times of each other to help us provoke our relationship with God, we have less conflict. And if you know us, we are high conflict people. We are not passive aggressive at all, but we sometimes are aggressive aggressive. So this it takes down, it nurtures a relationship with God. Also, if you're living this lifestyle, you know that you're in a healthy place to process decisions. If you're not doing this, then you're not in a healthy place to make a decision. And a lot of decisions we think we need to make, we don't need to make. And a lot of decisions we make, we can change. Now, usually embarrassment or hardship or causing other people trouble stops us from unmaking a decision. but more, most decisions you can back out of. A lot of times it's shame and not reality that keeps us in a bad decision. Sometimes you got to eat some crow, but it's worth it. The other thing is, decision-makings, if we're in a place of making a bad decision, but we're still praying this prayer of examine, do you know a lot of times we think we've hit a crossroads, but really God's roads tend to loop around a bit. And a lot of times the roads cross again, and God is always present at any point in the journey to direct us. Think of a GPS. You know, it's like reroute. You know, I get in conversations and I always miss my exits. And then I wait for the, actually Roseanne and I were driving the other day and I did it twice. And it's like reroute. Oh, okay, I'll go here. God is like GPS, not like a fork in the road where never the twain shall meet again. God is like a GPS that he'll meet you amidst any problematic decisions. That goes back to the passage in Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. He is always there to be present to us. So, the constant conversations versus the crisis hotline. Another way to think of this is oil changes are a lot cheaper than engine rebuilds. Oil changes are a lot easier than engine rebuilds. And doing the mundane, boring stuff is much cooler than waiting till your car screeches to a halt on Indianola and steam starts pouring out and you found out you seized an engine like I did a couple years ago. The prayer of examine is keeping your heart oiled so God can drive you where he wants to take you. So I just mentioned a couple things about decision making. This is a teaser to show how the prayer of examine can be relevant, but this is a topic, it's like a sponge. You can never squeeze out all the water in this sponge. There's so much there. So I want to see if we could kind of, if we could have the worship folks and the prayer folks come up, but I want to ask everyone else to close their eyes again. I want to lead you through a quick examine here. Okay. And actually, I think we have someone, Kim has something to share too. So when I finish, Kim, you can come up and take one of the mics and share something. Where are you, Kim? Okay. So let's do that breathing thing again. I think you know the drill. I won't guide you through the whole thing. Jesus Christ, I ask your presence to be with each and every one of us now that you would, obviously you're always here, God, but we want you to manifest your presence in our hearts. Let's go back to that 5-year deal. When was a season where you had the greatest experience of God's love and God's grace for you in the last 5 years? Might even be now for a few of you. This is a picture. If you were even to summarize that season of grace by a short memory, a short interaction, well, it could be a symbolic memory or a conversation you were having during that season of awareness of God's love. How might God perhaps be re-inviting you into an experience of that grace? Is there any inroad back into that season of experiencing God's love? Getting back to the heart of God's love. A time when things weren't as being tug-of-war with. And a final question, is there someone God has put in your life or put in your thoughts that you might facilitate, you might be a part of them experiencing a season of God's love? Is there an interaction or an activity or an act of kindness or generosity that God is calling you to give away what you've received? It said, the mission of God springs forth from the hope of Christ. We don't do things to get hope. We do things because hope is hard to contain. Let's stand. Father, we give you these thoughts, all as prayers to you, God. Kim, do you want to? I think we got this little mic. If here. It is. I think it. Oh. There we go.
My name is Kim, and I just wanted to share something that was on my heart. And there was a phrase that I really wanted to try to just condense it down into the word baby steps. And then also to share just an image that I had that was related to that. And I think, you know, it's kind of like, how do you get from a place where, you know, a year and a half ago I was sitting in out there and kind of hiding in the back row, just feeling very complacent. And now I'm standing up here. And I really have this like heart to pour out. So it's like, what is that journey? How do you go from that place of complacency to a place of really having this heart for a church, for a people, for wanting to see God work? And it's baby steps. And I had, as I was walking out into the hallway, I saw a dad with a very 1-year-old, you know, that stage where they're not walking yet, but they're really, really trying. And the dad's hands are, the baby's hands are on the dad's fingers, and they're kind of wobbling. And so that, I just want that image to stick with you. And just that tug that Jeff was talking about, that discernment, it's that one thing. It's a risk. It's, you don't know where you're going, but your hands, if your hands are holding on to what God's doing and you're in that connection with the prayer of examine, it's going to take you places one step at a time. And God is going to be there to, and even if, you know, you do kind of wander out on your own and let go, like he's going to pick you up again. And it's going to be a really awesome journey.
I just God's kingdom is here, and when his kingdom's here, he heals the sick. And for anybody who has any kind of sickness, I would love to pray for you.
Now, anyone with needs, anyone, if you just want to tell someone what God was doing in your heart today, if God provoked anything, it's always good to tell someone. That kind of epoxies it in your mind and in your heart, and especially when you get prayer. That's like the catalytic. If God's spoken some to you, you can kind of preserve that by receiving prayer in regards to what he spoke. So come forward, receive prayer. We love you. Thank you for spending Sunday with us.